Let's take our Bibles this morning together to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we continue to go through this book of the Word of God. I'm starting in verse 17 again, and three verses this morning, and sort of a strange title, A Third Birth, A Third Birth. Now, we've all talked about being born again, and rightly so. From the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ came those words about being born again. That's the second birth. If you're just born once, you're in great danger. You need a second birth. But our text this morning talks about a third birth. And we'll just get and let God speak as He does in this text and try to get into these things and understand them together. Galatians 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Well, before we can get to the text in verse 19 about this third birth, and of course he tells you what it is, it's Christ formed in you. And I would say this, and just so we make it clear, Christ in you is different than Christ formed in you. And so that'll be the distinction this morning as we look at it today from the Bible. Now, if you're saved, Christ is in you. But that does not mean He's formed in you. Now, before you can ever get to that place that Christ is formed in you, I'm going to go through verse 17 and 18 because I don't think you'll ever get to verse 19 without these two verses. In verse number 17, the Bible says they zealously affect you, but not well. We preached on that for some time. We talked about what people get zealous for, and they get zealous for things that aren't even good for them. And here it says they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. In other words, the only reason that they were trying to zealously affect them was for what they were getting out of that deal. In other words, these Judaistic teachers that had come into Galatians and started undermining the things that Paul the apostle had shown them and preached to them and declared unto them and taught them, those teachers that were coming among them and making preeminence to the law back in the Old Testament, they were doing that not to help them, they were doing that for what they got out of it. You see, they got some prominence out of that. They got some success. They could put a few more links on their chain of things that they had accomplished. They got people to love them and respect them and to be on their side in this great debate. It made them look successful because they were following them. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. He says, verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Now, I ask you this morning, what are you excited about? What are you zealous about? That's really the first point this morning. We need to get zealous about the right thing. I tell you what, religion is nothing to get zealous about. That's what they were trying. They're trying to get them zealous about religion. And I'm not a very religious person. I do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I love Him, and I live for Him, and I'm committed to Him, and I praise Him, and I worship Him, and I preach Him, and I try to follow the precepts in the Bible, and I'm a part of His church. But the religiosity never really impressed me all that much, because religion gets something out of that. Religion gets something out of people listening to them. whether it's the coffers of the Catholic Church being full, or, I mean, whoever would have dreamed that the Mormon Church would explode in all the wealth that they have, coming out from just a humble, deluded, crazy man, Joseph Smith, and how that happened. He was getting something out of them, you see. He was zealously affecting them, but it wasn't for their benefit. It was for his benefit. And I tell you what the Lord has done for us, I don't think God gets a whole lot of benefit out of things in our lives, but we certainly do. He's a selfish Savior. You know, it's like churches and places just trying to get things out of people. I tell you what, you know, you go to a Bible-believing church, you can tell real quick they're not trying to get something out of you, or they wouldn't preach that way to you. Right? But yet there's a sucker born every minute for some of these shows, some of these religious shows that are trying to get things out of people, trying to get them excited about their religion. And so he says it's good to be zealously affected and a good thing. Paul said that he, in chapter 1, in verse 12, that he was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was zealous of traditions. Well, what's that going to do for you? I never forget, when I started pastoring, I was 23 years old? I never forget, they had a god, they made a god out of one of these little, and I say that cautiously, but that's the truth. They made a god out of one of these little Sunday school boards. It's like you couldn't have church if they didn't have that. Y'all know what I'm talking about, the Sunday school board? Had the counters. Well, what's that got to do with church? I mean, I'm not... The board's a board, whatever, you know. But, I mean, they'd leave that board up there and they'd never change the numbers. And I went down there one and said, take that down. Well, why take it down? Because we're not keeping up with all that stuff here. You know, it said number of Bibles read. That thing hadn't been changed in 15 years. I said, take that down. That ain't got nothing to do with what we're doing. Oh, you'd have thought I took the Bible and burned it. You know, some people are more zealous of tradition than they're zealous of God and zealous of their relationship with the Lord, you see. Don't get all zealous about traditional things. That's you know, tradition. The Bible says that we make the word of God of none effect by our tradition. He said over there in Romans chapter 10 that they had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. They were involved in things that were not helping their lives. It didn't point them to God. It didn't point them the place they needed to go, but it was religion, and it was, and they're just all excited about it. What are you excited about? What just lights your fire and makes you happy? Are you zealous of good things? Look at our verse in verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. In a good thing. Well, let's think about what that is. What should I be? I tell you what, some saved people, they are just as dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. They never get excited about anything. And I don't know what they are going to do this fall when, well, I guess they are playing some of the football games, but. I mean, they'd never have an exciting day in their life because all these little things that brought them joy and gladness, all of a sudden they're taken away. What excites you? You know, the Bible said in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that we ought to be zealous of good works. That's something good. Doing something good. I got a kick out of watching people come a couple weeks ago, or a week or two ago, when we held those signs out there. And we were lined up all the way down Highway 72. And people were just excited, man. They were really fighting over the signs. We didn't even have enough signs for people. We had to switch signs with people. Can I have a turn? Well, why would you get excited about that? Because that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Look, politics isn't that good, amen, and sports isn't that good, and you're not that good, and your family's not even that good. But Jesus is good, and the Word of God's good, and witnessing is good. That's why we ought to get excited about reaching the world. It's a good thing. We ought to be zealous of it. Zealous of being able to give. He talked about that zeal to give in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Zealous. A lot of people are not zealous to give. I thank God that we've got people here that that because we haven't passed a plate in, man, how was 5-6 months? And yet, why do people give? I tell you what, there's nobody holding a plate in front of you to give. You got to walk back there in that box to put something in there or go online. But you give because you want to give. And that's good to be zealous for that because that's a good thing. God loveth a cheerful giver. That's a good thing. I think about what we ought to be. It's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. You know, the Bible says about Jesus in John chapter 2 that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus got excited about going to church. Even if he was going to go to church on the Sabbath day and read it and they were going to try to kill him afterwards. That happened. They want to throw him off a cliff. What do you think about that, Lord? Well, let's just go back again. Because he was zealous, and he wasn't zealous of the house of the Lord because everything was perfect in the house of the Lord. He was zealous for the house of the Lord because that's a good thing. It's a good thing to worship God. It's a good thing to sing praise unto God. And woe be unto all these authorities that are shutting the churches down and shutting the singing down. They'll have to stand before God with that one day. It's a good thing. It ain't a good thing to drink beer, and it ain't a good thing to party, and it ain't a good thing to burn down buildings and all that they're doing, but it's a good thing to sing praise to God. You ought to be zealous about it. Sing with all your heart. Man, I get to sing to the Lord. It's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. The Bible tells us in Revelation 3:19, he says, be zealous therefore and repent. You know what another good thing is to do? Another good thing is to repent. And God says we ought to repent with zeal. That meant a lot of times in my ministry I've seen it, but I have seen it. I've seen people run to the altar. Run. I've seen people get in the altar, and I mean their prayer was a zealous prayer. They poured out their heart to God and moaned and wept and wailed. I remember right over here, to my right over here, I remember just like it was yesterday, missions conference, years and years and years ago. I wasn't the pastor then, had that missions conference, and some young ladies came down here and started praying, crying out to God and laying out things to God, just weeping and wailing before the Lord. They repented with zeal. Does somebody have to talk you into repenting? Or do you get excited about repenting? Get excited about repenting? Yeah. You know what? You know what's exciting about repenting? Because you get clean. Afterwards, you're clean. He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then what I would tell you in the context of our passage this morning is, you ought to be zealous about this third birth. You ought to be zealous about wanting Christ formed in you. You ought to get excited and desirous for your life to be more and more like Jesus Christ every day. It ought to be a zealous thing. And I tell you what, if you're zealous about all these other things, you'll never get to Christ being formed in you because it's got to mean something to you. Your life being conformed to His life's got to mean something to you. Now, before I get to verse 19, we've got one little phrase left in verse 18. He said, but it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. I read that little phrase and I said, you know what? Paul's wanting them to be real, not just when he's around them. You know what's true? Nobody will ever have Christ formed in them if they're playing a game and just trying to do certain things when certain people are around. Because if Christ is formed in you, if your life is like Jesus Christ, it's not going to be something that you do just in front of certain people. And Apostle Paul said, I want you to be real. Look, I want you to be zealously affected, but not just when I'm present with you. I want you to be real when those other people are there. I want you to be real when nobody is there. I want your life. You know, some people, the only time they can be zealous about the things of God is if they walk in a church building. Well, that's not right. I'm going to have to drive back and pick up my wife. She's up at Crown College up there. My daughter's going to school, and I got to go back and get her. And all the way back home, I'm just praising God and rejoicing. And listen, I just had church in the car. I just couldn't get enough of it. And I mean, that 4.5 hour drive went like that because, look, God's as real to me in my car as he's right here. And Paul said, look, I tell you what, your relationship with God, you're never going to be like Jesus if you're only interested in the things of God when certain people are around. If your parents have to be around, if the preacher has to be around for you to put your spiritual hat on, then you're missing the boat. Let's look at our text, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So I want you to notice some things about this verse. He says, my little children. Do you see that? So they're already children of God. They're already people that Paul has brought forth as children of God. This whole chapter at the beginning of it and the end of chapter 3 talks about the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We become that. And how we can cry out to the Father, Abba Father. So he addresses them as little children. They're already in God's family. It's not he's telling them they need to get saved over again. And he's also not telling them that they need to speak in tongues or some of that foolishness or sinless perfection doctrine and all that stuff. He's not saying that. He's simply saying this, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He's saying God has got something more for you than just the day that he saved you. He's trying to fill your life. He's trying to form your life and shape your life into someone, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I think about that, until Christ be formed in you, all I can think about usually is God forming Adam. You know, I don't know, my mind's probably warped. I think like Silly Putty or something, you know, he gets the dirt and he's forming a man. You talk about the greatest craftsman work that it was ever done. You talk about how they put those pots on the wheels, those clay pots, and they make them into something. And God reached down and he formed Adam. He formed him into a man. He made him. He shaped him. He shaped his head. He shaped his legs. He shaped his toes. I mean, come on, God didn't just step out and say, Adam, be Adam. Poof. It didn't happen that way. The Bible says God formed the man. He's molding and making him into an image. And when he gets through with Adam, then he breathes into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But he formed Adam. The Bible also says that God formed the earth, and he formed the dry land. He formed the creation. He made it the way it is, the shape it is, the structure that it is. And what God's trying to do something on the inside of me. He's trying to do something on the inside of you to shape Jesus Christ on the inside of your life. So it's not just this old man on the outside, but this new man, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is growing and being shaped so people that watch you and see you and you interact with, they don't see the old man, but they see the Christ that's being formed in you. You know what? Most Christians will never get to that place in their life. They'll never be like Jesus. They'll never have Christ formed in them for one reason, one word. Look at it. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I, what's that word? Travail. You see, for Christ to be formed in you, there's got to be this third travailing birth. You look up that word travail in the Bible, and of course you'll find women having babies. And the Bible talks about those women having babies and they're in travail, and it talks about them having hard labor. How many of you ladies know what I'm talking about, the hard labor? Yeah, I don't know. That's why I asked you if you knew. I mean, there's a reason why God let these ladies have the babies. If the men had them, there wouldn't be no babies. Amen. Won't go through that travail. Travail. When the Bible talks about travail, it uses the word pain and sorrow. Sorrow. In other words, when that baby is brought into the world, it hurts. It hurts the mother. She's in pain. And the Bible uses the word crying. The book of Isaiah. Crying in travail. Now, I guess, you know, there's a way around some of that today with the anesthesia and the C-sections and all that. But what we're talking about here is just natural childbirth is a travailing birth. It hurts. It's hard. I mean, I was there for the birth of all my children. I still don't know how that works. It's just like unbelievable. How does that happen? It's just overwhelmingly painful, and I can't even understand how that baby can be that big in that mother's womb and then come out. And I don't understand that. I just say, wow, that's got to hurt like nothing else in the world hurts. And I'd say the ladies here would testify that'd be true. Now, wait. If Christ is going to be formed in you, there's going to be travail. That's why most never do it. That's why most Christians are never like Jesus. They're never willing to go through the sorrow. They're never willing to go through the cry. They're never willing to go through the pain. You know, you don't hear that much preached. It's painful. It's hard to be like Jesus. Why? It knocks away all the edges off of yourself. It hurts. It hurts to give up your dreams and your plans and your lusts and your ideas. It hurts to stop your selfishness and let Christ live His life through you, and you turn it all over to Him and let Him make you what He wants you to be instead of what you want to be. That's painful. And some people say, I won't have any kids. I won't go for that third birth. Too hard to be like Jesus. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 53:11, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, His soul was in travail. The Bible said the Father saw the travail of His soul. And if Jesus can go through the depth of sorrow of the cross, I ought to be able to be willing to go through the pains of life, to take away the old man that wants to control me, and let Jesus Christ be formed in me. You know, Paul went through that travail. He said, of whom I travail in birth. He said also about, he travailed night and day in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. You know, it's hard work. It's hard work for a mom and dad to try to fashion their child into the image of Jesus. You know what? Most children, if their parents were willing to do the hard work of parenting, those children would come out formed like they should. But some of the hardest things I've ever done in my life was to be a consistent, loving, disciplining parent. It's work. It's work that it hurts. It hurts you. It infringes upon what you want to do. And the same thing with God bringing us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's work as a preacher. It's work as Christian leaders try to take the Word of God and try to help people and try to get the edges knocked off. And some of that's painful. But you know, I remind you, all that travail, when the baby's born, you all forget about that because you all have another one usually after that. Not everybody does, but they keep having babies. You'd think you'd go through that big painful experience and said, never again. And every family would just only have one. But that's not how it is a lot of times. You know why? Because when the joy of that baby comes, you forget about all that travail. You look in that baby's face, and it's so sweet and so innocent and so cuddly, and you love that child, and you forget about all the pain you just went through. You know, that's if we'll approach being like Jesus that way. Because God wants to bring something in my life, and whatever pain I have to go through at the other end of the events for me to be like Jesus Christ, there'll be great joy in my life. Because my life has been fashioned like the Lord's life. Are you formed? Is Christ formed in you? Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And get Philippians chapter 3. 1 John chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 3. Have you had a third birth? Have you travailed, gone through the steps for Christ to be formed into your life? What does that even mean? Well, it's like the Spirit, you know. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Ghost is, you know, some people have taken issue with that word ghost. That's a good word. You know, and even in our mentality, we say a ghost is the spirit of a dead man, somebody that died. And it doesn't equate exactly the same, but the Holy Ghost is literally the Spirit of Christ that's in you. He said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if Christ is in you, who is in you? It's His Spirit that's in you, and His Spirit needs to be formed in you, and we've got a whole list of things of what that means when the Spirit of God is formed. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And we go through those 9 listed graces there, and we can see a manifestation of Christ being formed in us. Long-suffering. You know very easy that Christ is not formed in you if you can't take very much. Because Jesus took it to the nth degree. And if Christ is formed in me, I'm going to be long-suffering. I'll bear long through that suffering. I'll have peace. If I'm like Jesus Christ, I'll have peace. I'll have joy. Look, Jesus is not formed in me if I'm not a joyous individual. That's part of the formation of Christ in my body through His Spirit. That's joy. And it's temperance. You mark it down. Somebody that's not under self-control, if you can't tell yourself no, if you can't bring your body under subjection, Christ has not been formed in you yet. Their faith, if you don't have that faith that you need, all of that is the manifestation of me becoming like Jesus Christ. He said in 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17 of 1 John. 1 John 4, 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Are we the commercials for Jesus Christ? Do we look like Jesus Christ to a world? Are we just like He is? You said, that's impossible. No, it is possible. Look at Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us, and you'll recall the verse, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's verse 14 of chapter 3. And what is that mark? That mark is for Christ, for Him to be like Christ. You say, how do you know that? Romans 8 tells us that God's predestinated us to be conformed to His image. He wants our lives to be just like Jesus' life. He wants us to think like Jesus. He wants us to talk like Jesus. He wants us to act like Jesus. He wants us to live like Jesus. You say, how is that possible? Because if you're saved, He's inside. But He may be relegated to a little corner inside instead of being formed in you. The only way for His life to come out of your life and my life is for Him to be formed in me. Not just Him be in me, but Him to be formed in me. He said in Philippians chapter 3, this is what it'll take, verse 10. That I may know Him. Now look, the Apostle Paul knew Jesus, but he's talking about knowing Him in a deeper way. A more personal way. Are you content with how much you know the Lord? Do you walk with him? Do you talk with him? Did you talk with him today? Did you have fellowship with him today? Did you wake up this morning and say, good morning, Lord, how are you? Do you know him? How personal do you know him? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Is his power at work in your life? If he's formed in you, he's living that life. The life that you live in the flesh, you'll live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. If he's doing the living, it'll be powerful living. The power of his resurrection, watch it, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Isn't that it always comes to that? Guys, look, if we want it to always be easy, we'll never be like Jesus. If it always has to be positive, we'll never be like Jesus. For Christ to be formed in us, we'll have to be brought to the understanding of the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And you'll have to die daily. You'll have to die to what you want. The Christian life, look, you boil the Christian life down, and it goes like this. You just quit wanting what you want. And you say, Lord, I just want, change my wanter. So I want what you want, and I'll be what you want to be. Instead of me being what I want to be and having what I want to have, I'm going to die. I'm going to die daily to that. So that you could be formed in me, you can take over the space that's on the inside. And he says down there, he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. He's trying to get there. If that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he says ultimately, verse 21, the Bible says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Ultimately, we're going to be like Jesus from the outside in. But look, there's no way I can change the outside of this body and make it like Jesus. But I can let Jesus Christ be formed in me, and I can be like him on the inside. And what I'm trying to tell you, being a great Christian, being a good Christian, being the Christian God wants you to be, you'll take a third birth. And instead of us looking at one another and say, well, I think my Christianity is better than theirs or better than theirs, I think I'm doing all right. Why don't we take a look at ourselves in the mirror of Jesus Christ and say, does my life look like Jesus' life? Because if it doesn't, I need to go through some travails because I need him formed in me. You know, when you put those gloves on, you put your hand, you form your hand in that glove. You know what? Jesus' hand needs to be formed in my hand, and the actions of this hand are what the actions of the one that's on the inside of me. And Jesus needs to be formed in all of my members and formed in this tongue. So what comes out of this my mouth is the words of Jesus Christ as he's formed in my body, and he's taking charge, and what comes out of my life is just him, because he just completely forms my whole life. Go to Ephesians and I'll be finished. Ephesians chapter 4, please. Is Christ formed in you? How much are you like Jesus? And this is the question, do you want to be? Do you want to be like him? And if you say yes, I wonder if he would watch what you watch. I wonder if he would go where you go. I wonder if he would live how you live. I wonder if his attitude would be like your attitude is. Do we really want to be like Jesus? Are we zealous for him to be formed in us? You know, some people, I think, don't think they can. Preacher, I just can't be like Jesus. I'm a mess. Well, I tell you what, these Galatians are pretty much in a mess because Paul calls them a bunch of foolish people. Oh, foolish Galatians. He said, man, somebody's bewitched you. Somebody's fooled you. I mean, they had problems, but you know what he turns around and says? Christ can be formed in you. You can't be like Jesus. He says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. unto a perfect man, watch it, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Do you have any growth that needs to happen? Does Christ need to grow on the inside of you? Do you need to grow to be like him? And do you need to put down that old man so that that new man can be formed in your life the way God wants? So you can come up to the measurement. If we had a spiritual measuring tool, how much would Christ be formed in your life? Would we have to look with a microscope to find him? If you're saved, he's in you. But has he formed himself in all of your life?